Hello? Morning. Are we on? Are we? How's that? Is that better? Okay. Are we good in the back? Are we? Okay. Well, good morning. Timothy asked me to teach this morning, and I guess, you know, when you have the tie on, it's kind of hard to tell. But I think next time, if it's this hot, I'm going to wear one of Doug's shirts. I don't know where he is. Be a lot cooler. But I'm very thankful for another opportunity to teach this morning, to talk to you. And Timothy had asked me a couple weeks ago when he was looking at going to Chicago. And after his teaching last week on Clement Christian character, I was even more excited to teach because it had a lot to do with what I was thinking about, where I thought the Lord was leading me. And for those of you who weren't here last week, calls it the 7-17-11 Clement Christian character teaching, talking about those characteristics that should define the life of the believer. Things like compassion, humility, forgiveness, mercy, gentleness, kindness, tenderness, and love. That these characteristics should always be with us. We should be functioning in these. And as believers, that should be our kind of our standard operating procedure when people think of us and how we act and how we respond. So knowing that, and as believers, if we're to act in these virtues, compassion, and love, and kindness, why do we still have so many problems? Why do we still have so many issues? Why do we still have a hard time getting along and interacting? I mean, the Scripture's clear that we're to walk in these. You know, God commands it. But we still have a lot of difficulty walking in these virtues. And so when I was thinking about really what gets in the way of sincere and genuine, the honest clemency toward each other, Timothy actually mentioned it at the beginning of the teaching last week. And in order for us to walk in these virtues, we need to remove ourselves from the equation. It's ourselves that really get in the way of functioning in those virtues toward each other. So a couple weeks ago when he had asked me to teach, you know, I started thinking and I started praying and I started looking through the Scripture, trying to, ask the Lord, you know, please lead me in what you want me to say. You know, let me just do your will here. And I was sitting in my bedroom one evening and I was thinking and I was praying. And I started thinking about just my life and everything that I've been blessed with and everything that the Lord has given me. And I was really convicted just how much selfishness still exists, you know, in me with everything that I have, with everything that He's blessed me, particularly, you know, just the plain fact that, you know, in God's eyes, I don't get what I deserve. You know, I don't deserve to have a holy God love me and forgive me and save me. You know, and on top of that, you know, blessing me with my family, with the assembly, with the teaching, with everything that He's given me. And as I was really contemplating and thinking about these things, how much the Lord has done for me, I really was filled with gratitude and appreciation and thanksgiving for everything that He's done. And I realized how selfishness can really short-circuit that gratitude. And knowing that it not only short circuits our gratitude and our appreciation for the Lord and what He's done, it really affects how we interact and deal with each other. And in order to really function in clemency, sincere, honest clemency toward each other, you know, we really need to eliminate our selfish thinking. And I mean, it's something we just do so naturally. You know, we all eat, we get up in the morning, we take care of ourselves, you know, those types of things. But at least I was convicted of there's so much more that, you know, I focus on myself about. And it was really brought to light to me this past year with the situation that I was in with my wife and my family. And for those of you that don't know, we actually had a little baby, Marco, born about a month and a half ago in June. But we found out, I think, in October that my wife was pregnant with our fourth, and, you know, we were excited. And by the end of November, she actually started having a lot of issues with bleeding and pain. And, you know, it happened in the middle of the night, and, you know, she called the doctor and went in, and a lot of medical complications. And anyway, she was on bed rest for quite a long time. So it was almost as if overnight, you know, and worrying about her and everything going on, it was also, hey, guess what? Everything's on your shoulders now. You know, not only do you have to still go to work and take care of the kids, but you need to cook, you got to clean. You know, she really can't do anything. And the challenge to me was, you know, really putting my family's needs, you know, ahead of mine. And it's not that I didn't do that before as a parent. I mean, you know, being a parent, you're constantly sacrificing. But it went to, everything was on me. And, you know, it was challenging. Everything, you know, when you're coming home and, okay, now I got to get the dishes done. I got to start cooking. You know, I got to make sure the kids get their homework done. You know, doing all these things. Taking care of my wife. And, you know, if you stopped at my house and actually, kind of a side note, you know, just another thank you for the assembly. I mean, with meals and prayers and coming out the cleaning, that was such a blessing to us. But still, the day-to-day endurance aspect was difficult. And internally, I was struggling with that. And, you know, personally, I don't like going through hardship. I don't like struggling, you know, having things be difficult and working this out and praying. But it seems like in those situations where things are difficult, where we're struggling, if we're open, the Lord really ministers to us a deeper understanding of who He is, brings us closer to Him, shows us things that we wouldn't have seen before without these difficulties in our life. And, you know, I'm struggling. You know, why is this happening? You know, what is going on? And it was really easy to kind of fall into, look at everything I have to do, you know, look at myself in addition to that. And, you know, knowing, okay, this is going to end at some point, Lord willing. Like I said, it's just that endurance aspect when you're under that and you're dealing with that day to day in whatever shape or form it takes. You know, I'm just sharing with you, you know, personally, you know, what happened to me and how the Lord ministered and what He revealed to me out of it. And it was revealed to me just how, even though I was involved in these things and knowing these things, how permeating and how sneaky selfish thinking can be. And it's really in our flesh nature to think about ourselves. And in today's society, it's reinforced. You know, take care of number one. You know, commercials and everything is about you. And so, not that our flesh needs any fuel, but, you know, that really adds fuel to the fire. And the scripture is very clear. You know, don't only think about yourselves. You got to take care of some things, but think about others as well. And we're told that because we fall into that so easily, so naturally. And it's really easy to appear, you know, selfless and others-oriented on the outside. But it's in our hearts. It's in our thoughts. The internal workings where this really takes hold and where it really affects us. And as I was reading through, if you want to turn to Matthew chapter 23... Matthew chapter 23, starting at verse 25. And this was something that Jesus saw in the Pharisees, that He would tag them on this all the time. And if we read it, Matthew 23:25, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you cleanse the outside of the cup and dish, but inside they are full of extortion and self-indulgence. Blind Pharisee, first cleanse the inside of the cup and dish, that the outside of them may be clean also. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like whitewashed tombs, which indeed appear beautiful outwardly, but inside are full of dead men's bones and all uncleanness. Even so, you also outwardly appear righteous to men, but inside you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness." And, you know, these were the religious elite of the society. They were the, wow, you know, people looked up to Pharisees. They walked around in robes and they're so holy and they're so righteous. And Jesus saw through that. He looked at their hearts and he tagged the real issue. Yeah, you look beautiful on the outside, but what's going on internally? What kind of thoughts are you having? Where is your heart? It's a heart condition. It's a heart issue. And it's not that I want to, you know, spend the morning talking about being selfish and things like that. But when we try to love one another, when we try to be kind, when we try to forgive, when we really try to be clement towards each other, it's usually ourselves that get in the way. So, during that trial with my family, you know, I was challenged not only to serve God and my family, but to do so with the right attitude, with the right heart disposition. And I continue to struggle with that. I'm challenged to do that every day. Because every day I need to operate, we need to operate in Romans 13:14. "Put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lusts." And one of the biggest lusts of our flesh is for itself. And it was through this trial and struggling with this that the Lord really showed me a way to really focus on Him and to really put myself out of the equation. So after, you know, Timothy's teaching on clemency last week and thinking about these things, I was so excited because I thought, wow, this is going to be, you know, getting into the Word and studying and here's a practical way to really step, okay, I know I need to operate in this, but how do I do that? How can I practically, you know, work this out? And it's really very simple, you know, but we find it difficult to do, and it's by focusing on the Lord Jesus Christ and not on ourselves, not on our situations, not on what we're dealing with, not on all this energy that it takes to, you know, how am I going to get this done, and what if this happens, and worrying about this, but focusing on Him. And when we focus on Him, who He is, and what He's really done for us, we're filled with thanksgiving and appreciation and love that naturally overflows and spreads toward one another, that is a natural extension. So, this is kind of a little introduction, but most of what I'm going to talk about this morning, I'm sure you already know, you've already read it, you've already heard it, but my hope is that it will edify you, it will encourage you. It will remind you who we are, who God is, what He's done for us. And that would in turn lead to a renewed emphasis on the Lord Jesus Christ. A renewed appreciation of Him. A reinvigorated attitude of praise and thanksgiving to our God. Which would in turn lead to a deeper love and concern for one another, because we've successfully removed ourselves from our vision and have focused our attention on Him who died for us. So this morning, I and this is kind of how the Lord was working in my life, and just some recognition, some thoughts that I had that really helped me focus on the Lord and others. And so when we really look at and recognize first of all, who we are, who we were, who we are naturally in the flesh, what that's like, what that does to us. We also recognize the reality of who God is and what He's done, and allow that recognition, allow those thoughts to in turn foster humility in us, which leads to a heart of thanksgiving, which ultimately leads to a deeper love and appreciation for the Lord Jesus Christ, which then flows into a love for each other, because we've decreased our focus on ourselves, and now we can sincerely function in clemency, in love, in kindness, in gentleness, in mercy, in grace toward each other. All those characteristics that the teaching was on last week. So let's begin by taking a look at ourselves and really putting ourselves in the proper perspective and examining the reality of who we are naturally in the flesh, what we're like. So if you turn to Luke chapter 18, Luke 18, and we're going to begin at verse 9. Luke 18, 9. Also, He spoke this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, "God, I thank You that I'm not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this tax collector. I fast twice a week, I give tithes of all that I possess." And the tax collector, standing afar off, would not so much as raise his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted." So when you look at this verse, Jesus is really praising this sinner's attitude. And when you look, like the two men come and you know, the Pharisee is very self-righteous. "God, I thank You, you know, for who I am, what You've given me. I'm not like other people, you know, especially this guy over here. Everybody knows this tax collector is a sinner. Everybody knows what he's like, and I'm not like that, you know." And the tax collector knows he's a sinner, recognizes what his nature is like, recognizes what he's done, and he can't even lift his eyes up, because he's humbled himself before God. And Jesus is saying, this is the attitude that you need to have. You need to have the heart disposition of this man who recognizes who he is, that he's a sinner, that he can't stand before God. And we can't. On our own, by our own nature, we're sinners. We can't stand before a holy God. And just that recognition alone really puts us in the proper perspective. Romans 5:12. "Therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world, and death through sin, thus death spread to all men, because all sinned." Well, it's Adam's fault, right? I mean, he started sin, brought death. No, but the verse also says all men have sinned. We all do it. We're all involved in it. Romans 3:23. "For all sinned and fall short of the glory of God." We're all sinners. We can't stand on our own merit before God because of sin. And when you look at sin, what is it? It's transgression. It's basically a violation of God's law. You know, I've missed the mark of God's holy standard. God said, do this. I've done something else. I'm in error. I've wandered off the path that He's laid out. So, just first of all, recognizing my sinful nature puts me in the proper perspective. God's up here. I'm not even on the same graph with that. And then knowing that, recognizing that in myself, makes it impossible to judge other people. How can I look around what other people are doing when I know what I'm doing, when I know how I'm like, oh God, you know, man, I've done such horrible things, you know, and anytime you open the paper, you read about, you know, horrendous things that go on in the world that people do, and, you know, it's easy, wow, you know, well, I'd never do that. You know, but it takes other forms. It takes other shapes. It could be something as easy as lying. You know? Question my wife. Do you like these cookies? Yeah. Not bad. You know, it's something that simple. But it could be adultery, murder, fornication, uncleanness, greed, envy, jealousy, wrath. You know, all these different forms. But I think when you really boil it down and look at what's going on, you're just really putting a focus on yourself rather than God. Well, God, I know what you said. I know your word. You said this. You want me to do this. I want to do this. And we may not be conscious of that, but I think in essence, that's really what we're doing. And we can try to dress it up. You know, we can make it look pretty. We can call it something else. It's basically, you know, elevating my will over what God wants. And makes me think of a situation that Jerry shared with me. So Jerry, you have to correct me if I get any of the facts wrong. Talking with Jerry, you know, a while ago, and he was telling me, I don't know if this was a church that he had previously gone to, and I don't remember where it was or how it happened, but you know, Jerry needed a ride somewhere and had called or asked somebody. And they said, oh, Jerry, you know, I'm really going to have to pray about that. And when you think about it, a brother was in need, needed something simple, and whoever that was, I don't want to do it. It's kind of inconvenient for me. But I'm going to dress it up to make it sound religious. Jerry, let me pray about that. I'll get back to you. Let me see what God says about, well, you know, lay down your lives for one another. That's already there. So Jerry, I hope you don't mind me, you know, sharing that story. But, you know, it's in those situations when, you know, somebody needs help doing something and it's easy for me. Yeah, you know, you need help doing this, you need help doing that. Sure, I can arrange my schedule. I'll do that for you. But what about those times when we're not ready for it? When we're not, when it's not convenient, when it's not easy, where it's not comfortable. And I can definitely speak from personal experience in this area, you know, with the newborn. And obviously he doesn't sleep through the night yet. And so my wife's getting up and feeding him. And, you know, he goes to the, soils his diaper and, you know, it's easy. Yeah, sure, when it's, you know, 3 o'clock in the afternoon, and, you know, my wife says, oh, can you change? Sure, I can change them, you know, and do that. But it's a different story when it's 3 o'clock in the morning, you know, and I'm exhausted, and I'm tired, and the baby poops, and it's like, oh, you know, as I lay there, oh, I'll let her take care of it. You know, that's easy. But that's a situation where it really counts, because I can do that other thing, because I'm awake, it's not an issue. But when it puts me out, when it causes me to disrupt my sleep, and I could dress it up, you know, honey, I'm supposed to function in clemency towards you, and if I don't get my sleep, I'm going to be really grumpy. And I want to love you tomorrow, so just let me sleep now, and, you know, I'll take care of you tomorrow. But you know, it's a silly situation, but, you know, that's the test. That's where it really counts, is when it's not easy to do. And I can really rationalize it. We all can. But it basically boils down to, you know, the Lord saying, lay down your lives for one another. And that's a very small, simple, practical way to do that. And that's really the sin that so easily ensnares us, Hebrews 12:1. And when we commit sin, we're a slave of sin. So, just the fact that I'm recognizing my own sin, I'm recognizing my own nature, it really adjusts my sense of self-worth, my sense of self-importance, when I understand and face the fact that I have transgressed a holy God. I've sinned against God. And I'm not special. You know, I'm just a speck of dust. We were made from the dirt of the earth. I don't deserve God's love. I don't deserve His mercy. I don't deserve His grace, His forgiveness. I don't deserve everything He's done for me. And I think that is the key point, putting yourself in the proper perspective and recognizing, you know what, we're all in the same boat. We all do this. We're all on the same level. I'm not any better than anybody else. A lot of times they feel a lot worse. But God, who is abundant in mercy and grace and forgiveness and love and kindness, knowing that we were in this state, He wasn't going to leave us in that state. You know, and Matt talked about that. The Lamb who was slain from the foundation of the world. God always knew He was going to do this for us. So when you look back at the way He wanted time to unfold, the way He had things set up after Adam's transgression and that fall, He had to set up a system that a sinful people could interact with Him, could deal with Him. Which leads us into the Old Testament sacrificial system. And I think actually, Matt read this as well, but in the New Testament, Leviticus 19:2, God told His people, "You shall be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy." And so in order to do that, knowing that people were sinful, knowing that we have this nature, He expects holiness, He had to set up the Old Testament sacrificial system to atone, which is to cover their sin. And recently, I was reading through Leviticus with my kids, and it really struck me how bloody this system was, just what they lived with day in and day out. I mean, you're talking about almost constant animal sacrifices and the shedding of blood. And God required this to provide that temporary covering for sin. And we know now that it foreshadowed the perfect and complete sacrifice of Christ. But they didn't know that at that point. All they knew was that the law required them to perform certain sacrifices, to do certain things. So we're going to take a quick look at this system and what it required. So if you want to look at Leviticus chapter 17, Leviticus 17, and we're going to look at verse 11. Leviticus 17:11. "For the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it to you upon the altar to make atonement for your souls. For it is the blood that makes atonement for the soul. So it's through the shedding of blood that atones or covers our sin." And you don't have to go there, but Hebrews 9:22 says, "And according to the law, almost all things are purified with blood. And without the shedding of blood, there is no remission." So, God set up the sacrificial system that required the shedding of blood to atone or cover for sins. So if you want to look at Leviticus 1, Leviticus 1 through chapter 1, and we're going to look at a couple verses here. And this is where God really lays out the burnt offering. And there's really, there's so much in Leviticus. But I just want to show you a portion of this. So if we start at chapter 1. "Now the Lord called to Moses and spoke to him from the tabernacle of meeting, saying, 'Speak to the children of Israel and say to them, when any one of you brings an offering to the Lord, you shall bring your offering of the livestock, of the herd and of the flock. If his offering is a burnt sacrifice of the herd, let him offer a male without blemish. He shall offer it of his own free will at the door of the tabernacle of meeting before the Lord. Then he shall put his hand on the head of the burnt offering, and it will be accepted on his behalf to make atonement for him. He shall kill the bull before the Lord, and the priests, Aaron's sons, shall bring the blood and sprinkle the blood all around on the altar that is by the door of the tabernacle of meeting. and he shall skin the burnt offering and cut it into pieces. The sons of Aaron, the priests, shall put fire on the altar and lay the wood in order on the fire. Then the priests, Aaron's sons, shall lay the parts, the head and the fat, in order on the wood that is on the fire upon the altar. But he shall wash its entrails and its legs with water. And the priest shall burn all on the altar as a burnt sacrifice, an offering made by fire, a sweet aroma to the Lord. If his offering is of the flocks, of the sheep, or of the goats, as a burnt sacrifice, he shall bring a male without blemish. He shall kill it on the north side of the altar before the Lord, and the priests, Aaron's sons, shall sprinkle its blood all around on the altar. And he shall cut it into pieces with its head and its fat, and the priest shall lay them in order on the wood that is on the fire upon the altar. But he shall wash the entrails and the legs with water. Then the priest shall bring it all and burn it on the altar. It is a burnt sacrifice, an offering made by fire, a sweet aroma to the Lord. And if the burnt sacrifice of his offering to the Lord is of the birds, then he shall bring his offering of turtle doves or young pigeons. The priest shall bring it to the altar, wring off its head, and burn it on the altar. Its blood shall be drained out at the side of the altar, and he shall remove its crop with its feathers and cast it beside the altar on the east side, into the place for ashes. Then he shall split it at its wings, but shall not divide it completely, and the priest shall burn it on the altar, on the wood that is on the fire. It is a burnt sacrifice, an offering made by fire, a sweet aroma to the Lord. And there's so much in this. And, you know, when you look at the typology and the sacrifices that represent the Lord Jesus Christ, and it's not my intention to go into that. I mean, first of all, I don't possess enough knowledge or wisdom to really uncover all that. So if you have questions about that, see Timothy. But my intention in just reading that was to just give you a showing of how bloody this system was. And I'm not a hunter, but I remember the first time I saw, you know, somebody that had shot a deer and, you know, it was hanging up and they had it all cut open. And, you know, as a kid, it was like it burned into my mind, like, wow, that's, you know, I guess they already take out the organs in the woods and, you know, leave it there and drain out the blood and all that. This would have been an everyday part of life for these people. This stuff was going on all the time. And it kind of follows that they bring the animals to the tabernacle, whether it's an oxen, sheep, goat, turtle dove, pigeon. The individual would place his hands on the animal's head, symbolizing that transference, taking my sins, putting it on the animal so it can die in my place. Then the animal's killed, it's slaughtered, it's skinned, it's cut into pieces, and the blood is sprinkled out on the altar, on the ark, you know, all kinds of requirements with this. And the reason throughout Leviticus, in different places, is given that, you know, by killing the animal, the priest shall make atonement for him, and it shall be forgiven. So that is how this system was set up. And a lot of times the priests even had to make atonement for themselves, because they were sinful as well. So really, day in and day out, these people dealt with animal sacrifices, the constant shedding of blood. And, you know, in order to have that atonement, in order to have that forgiveness, they had to bring that sacrifice. And, you know, I think about myself, and I think, man, if I lived back then, I don't know how I would get anything else done. I would have to stand in line all the time with my animals and just sacrifice for my sin, recognizing, you know, what we're like. And in some instances, not only did they have to make the sacrifice, but in some instances they had to pay restitution as well. So if you look at Numbers chapter 5, Numbers chapter 5, verses 5 through 8. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to the children of Israel, when a man or woman commits any sin that men commit in unfaithfulness against the Lord, and that person is guilty, then he shall confess the sin which he has committed, Then he shall make restitution for his trespass in full, plus one-fifth of it, and give it to the one he has wronged. But if the man has no relative to whom restitution may be made for the wrong, the restitution for the wrong must go to the Lord for the priest, in addition to the ram of the atonement with which atonement is made for him. So, when we see we have, in this system, we have the recognition for sin. They had to confess it. In this instance, they had to make restitution. Full restitution, pay it back, plus add one-fifth to it. And they had to sacrifice the animal on top of that. And blood was an everyday part of their life. But there was a problem. There was an issue built into this system. And that's Hebrews 4:10. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats could take away sins. Even with that system, we could never escape our sins. There was always a memory of our sins. There's always that knowledge that we can't stand before a holy God. Psalm 130, verse 3. If you, Lord, should mark iniquities, oh Lord, who could stand? And it's that recognition of who we are, what we do before God. Turn to Job chapter 9. Just going to bounce around, look at a couple verses here. Job chapter 9. We're going to read verses 1 through 4. Job 9, verses 1 through 4. Then Job answered and said, "Truly I know it is so, but how can a man be righteous before God? If one wished to contend with him, he could not answer him one time out of a thousand. God is wise in heart and mighty in strength. Who has hardened himself against him and prospered?" So Job recognizes this. We can't stand before you. We can't stand before a holy God. Isaiah talks about this. Please turn to Isaiah chapter 64. Isaiah 64, verses 5 and 6. "You meet him who rejoices and does righteousness, who remembers you in your ways. You are indeed angry, for we have sinned. In these ways we continue, and we need to be saved. But we are all like an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are like filthy rags. We all fade as a leaf, and our iniquities, like the wind, have taken us away." So Isaiah recognizes we've all sinned. We need to be saved. And anything good or righteous that we think we do before God is considered filthy rags before Him. We need to be saved. So what did God do? How did He take care of this issue? Before the foundation of the world, the Lamb was slain. He sent His Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. And the whole point of this Old Testament sacrificial system was to lead us to the Lord Jesus Christ. The whole point of the law was to really show us how sinful we are, that we can't do this on our own, we're incapable of doing anything, that we need God to provide a way for us. But how? Look at Hebrews chapter 10. At first I thought, man, I'm going to be turning to a lot of verses, you know, you're flipping and turning. Now I'm thinking, boy, that's great, actually. It's so hot in here. The tendency is to just melt. So if you're building a little exercise here while we're turning. So Hebrews chapter 10, verses 4 through 10. And I read this before. "For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats could take away sins. Therefore, when He, the Lord Jesus Christ, came into the world, He said, 'Sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but a body you have prepared for me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin you had no pleasure. Then I said, behold, I have come. In the volume of the book it is written of me to do your will, O God. Previously saying, sacrifice and offering, burnt offerings and offerings for sin you did not desire, nor had pleasure in them, which are offered according to the law. Then he said, behold, I have come to do your will, O God. He takes away the first, that he may establish the second. By that will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. In Hebrews 9:28a, it says, so Christ was offered once to bear the sins of many. And we see through a proof, a deity proof of the Lord Jesus Christ, and you don't have to go there, but in Acts 20, verses 28, therefore take heed to yourselves and to all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God, which He purchased with His own blood. So God purchased this church with His own blood. We just saw how it was through the death of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is God. And when we stop to think the ramifications, it's easy to read through this, but the fact that the perfect, infinite God died for the sins of all humanity, past, present, and future. And we're talking about, and this is another part of the recognition that really helps me appreciate who God is and what He's done, and really helps me just view myself like John said, you know, He must increase, I must decrease. Understanding that the God of the universe, we look around, we see order. God created everything. He's the Creator God. He's the giver of life. The Alpha and the Omega. We see it's the Lord Jesus Christ actually stepped down into time, took on flesh, and became man. The all-powerful, infinite, eternal God became a finite man with the whole purpose of dying to pay for the sins of the world, to pay for my personal sins. We were just in Job. If you could go back to Job chapter 9. We read 1 through 4. Job 9. 1 through 4. We're going to read 5 through 10. And this continues the thought of the recognition of what really happened when God became a man. He removes the mountains and they do not know when He overturns them in His anger. He shakes the earth out of its place and its pillars tremble. He commands the sun and it does not rise. He seals off the stars. He alone spreads out the heavens and treads on the waves of the sea. He made the bear, Orion, and the Pleiades, and the chambers of the south. He does great things past finding out. Yes, wonders without number. And when we consider that God created everything, knowing that in Colossians 1, 15 through 16, Hebrews 1, verses 1 and 2, and John 1, 1 through 3, that Jesus Christ is God, all things were made through Him. He is the Creator God. And knowing that, turn to Genesis, chapter 1. We're going to look at just verses 14 through 19. Job talked about God creating you know, the Orion, the stars. And this is where it talks about this in Genesis. Genesis chapter 1, 14 through 19. Then God said, "Let there be lights in the firmament of the heavens to divide the day from the night, and let them be for signs and seasons and for days and years. And let them be for lights in the firmament of the heavens to give light on the earth." And so it was. Then God made two great lights, the greater light to rule the day and the lesser light to rule the night. He made the stars also. God set them in the firmament of the heavens to give light on the earth and to rule over the day and over the night and to divide the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good. So the evening and the morning were the fourth day. So, just in those couple of verses, we read, God made the sun, He made the moon, He made the stars. And it's very easy to read over that quickly. But let's look at it in a little more detail and see exactly what we're talking about here. Let's just take the sun for a minute. All right? Made two great lights, He made the sun. The sun is a massive star that provides us here on earth with heat and light. And without the sun's intense energy and heat, there would be no life on earth. And, you know, this past week it's been in the hundreds. My car's at 102. It's warm in here this morning. But at the core, the sun is 27 million degrees Fahrenheit. And even though it's 93 million miles from Earth, and it takes light 8 minutes and 19 seconds to reach the Earth, if you look directly at it, it can permanently damage your eyes. It's a burning ball of hydrogen, nuclear fusion. You would have to detonate 100 billion tons of dynamite every second to match the energy produced by the sun. And with a word, God spoke it into existence. Jesus spoke the sun into existence. And not only our sun, Genesis says, and He made the other stars, He made billions of other stars, just like that. And as scientists learn more about our universe through the Hubble Space Telescope, they say, you know what, our sun's kind of average. You know, I read those facts, I'm thinking, average? That there's massive stars that are bigger and more powerful, give off more energy. He simply spoke, and it was here. And scientists say that the sun contains, just in our solar system, 99.8% of the mass in our solar system. And the planet Jupiter contains most of the rest. And you can actually fit 1.3 million Earths inside the sun. So when you consider that, the Earth, just our planet, takes up a fraction of that mass. Even in our own solar system, this planet barely exists. And when you think about that, so in the scheme of things, geez, how important am I really? I mean, I'm a speck of dust. But the answer is, we are infinitely important. Because the God who created all of this stepped down to this speck of dust that barely exists in the solar system. We needed saved. He loved us that much. He stepped down into time. He became a man because He loves us. He loves me. And you know, I mean, the fact that God created everything, that He's the creator, He's the owner, as God, the definition, it's His prerogative to do whatever He wants, whether I like it or not. Actually, Russ talked about this, I think, back in June, creation and ownership. And recognition of that fact, that really God has the right to do anything He wants. He's sovereign. He has the right to say anything He wants. He has the right to say to me, you need to do this, and I better do it. Why? Because I'm God, and I told you so. For I am Yahweh. That's what he would tell the Israelites. And if I don't do what he says, he could have set it up. He has the right to punish me, to strike me, to destroy me. I said to do this. I'm God, the all-powerful, almighty, creator. God told me to do something, and I had the audacity not to do it. God could snuff me out like that. That's it. I'm gone. But he doesn't deal with us like that. He doesn't do that. So what does he do instead? He steps down to this tiny ball of dirt, takes on a human body and everything that goes with it. And what does he do? He gets down on his knees, he takes off his clothes, girds himself with a towel, and he washes his disciples' feet. Are you serious? Our feet are the dirtiest thing. Our God did that. He washed our feet. He took that dirt. He didn't have to do that. He had every right to demand our obedience. I told you, do this when I come down here. He could have said, this is the way it's going to be. You're going to do that. But he didn't do that. What did he do? He led by example. He showed us how to walk. He showed us what to do. He did it himself. He washed his disciples' feet. He touched lepers. He slept on the ground. He got hungry. He got thirsty. And ultimately, he laid down his life by probably one of the worst ways you could. Scourging, humiliation, crucifixion, everything that Matt talked about. And why? Why did he do that? Because he was the perfect example for us on how to live. He just didn't write it down and say, do it. He showed us. John 15:12-13. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. He gave us the commandment, but then he led by example. And as I was contemplating this, man, who do I think I am? To complain when somebody needs something or my life or this, or I don't feel like doing that. When God didn't have to do any of that. But he came down and led by example. How can I complain? How can I complain that somebody did something to me? You know? Now my wife said that thing to me, and it. How can I struggle with giving kindness and mercy and love? It's because I need to stop really thinking about myself and focus on God, on what he's done, and consider the Lord Jesus Christ. It all begins with considering him. And it's the realization of the fact that while we were still sinners, we didn't do anything good. We didn't do anything righteous. We couldn't. While we were in that state, he died for us. Knowing that in spite of how sinful I am, no matter what I do, he loves me and he forgives me. And allowing that realization to penetrate should lead to an attitude of inexpressible thanksgiving and gratitude that leads me to want to follow the Lord. That I want to serve him because of what he's done for me. I don't need to be threatened or fear of punishment or coerced or forced. But it's through gratitude, through thanks, through love that compels me to serve the Lord. I'm internally motivated because of what he's done, and that joy that I have just flows to him and flows to others. I receive such love and mercy to God. Who am I not to extend that to others? I can sincerely forgive others because I see how the Messiah graciously forgave me when he had many complaints, sins against me. But that's only possible when I'm looking at him and I'm not looking at myself. So how do I access that? That's amazing. How do I do that? Well, Acts 16:31, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. You'll access that. Believe in the fact that God became a man, that Jesus is the Messiah, the predicted future world ruler, that He died on the cross for our sins, and that He bodily rose from the dead and was seen by witnesses. You know, I started by talking about our sin nature, the crimes we commit against God. But when we believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, He no longer identifies me with those sins, with those things that I commit. I'm a new creation in Christ. So now who am I? In the Lord Jesus Christ, I'm a holy one. What? I'm beloved of God. I am a child of God. I'm perfect. I'm righteous. I'm elect, chosen, precious, a friend of God. Once an enemy, but now a friend. And it's not because of who I am or what I did. It's because of Christ and what He did. I'm still going to sin. I'm still going to make those mistakes. I'm still going to fall. But what happens now? Is it Numbers 5? Man, I sinned. All right. Make my restitution, make my sacrifice. No, I don't have to do any of that anymore. 1 John 1:9. I confess it. Let's turn there. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So it's not the old bloody system. Christ's sacrifice paid for that once and for all. Now it's, I sin, I recognize, oh God, I can't believe that. I sinned. I sinned against You. I did this. Okay, You're forgiven. You're totally righteous. That's all. That's all I have to do. You know, and it's interesting because to see how that Numbers 5 thinking, you know, where I feel I have to pay for something, I feel I have to do something. You know, I was raised Catholic. I went to Catholic elementary school first through 8th grade, Catholic high school. And, you know, in their system, you know, when you sin, you got to go to confession before a priest. And, you know, he gives you, say this many Our Fathers, say this many Hail Marys. And, you know, in high school, they would bring the priest in, I think, you know, once a month or once every other month. And they'd have different chairs set up and we'd have to, you know, it was nice. We got out of classes. We liked that, you know. So you sit in the gym, then you go down and meet with the priest. You confess your sins. You come back. You say you're Our Father's Hail Mary. And you come back and you're like, yeah, you know, for about 10 minutes. Then you're right back into the same old things that you were doing. And when I consider that, when I think about that, there's that element of self in it. Well, yeah, you sinned. Yeah, you confess it. God forgives you. But you still got to do something. You still have to earn it. And the first time I realized the ramifications of that, like, what am I saying? That Christ sacrificed the infinite God? That wasn't enough? Is that what I'm saying? When I have to do these things, Christ died. Yeah, but you really need to say your 10 Our Fathers because, you know, that's what does it. It's like blasphemy. That's just, I just confess it. And I don't need a priest. I don't need anyone. I could just be laying in my bed. I could be walking down the street. Oh, God, man, I did that thing. And, or I'm destroyed by it. And it's, God says, it's all right. I forgive you. I've paid for this. I've cleansed you. Get up. Serve me. Love one another. And knowing that we are totally forgiven and that our sins are remembered no more, Hebrews 10:17. Recognizing that. Recognizing who I was in my sins should bring me down. Recognizing who God is and what He's done should humble me. Recognizing how I'm forgiven and I can walk in that and I can rest in the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ and I don't have to continue to work. That should humble me. That should fill me with appreciation. And that's the focus. That should be my focus. So then now there's no room because I'm not thinking about myself. I'm thinking about what God has done for me. And when the Lord sets you free, you're free indeed. Now I'm free to love God and to love my brethren in clemency, in love, in forgiveness, in mercy, in joy. Because, I mean, honestly, you know, Christ said, what are the two most important things when you boil everything down? You know, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your soul, and love each other. You know, in the midst of everything else that you're doing in life. So, brethren, as we consider these things, as we consider who we are, who we were, what Christ has done, just let it fill you with thanksgiving, with appreciation, with love, and let's let that flow toward each other and love each other. Grace and peace.